a lot of fishing, and that was one of the, I don't know, they caught a bunch of big catfish too. And guys, I want to talk to you this morning. It's really interesting. We've been talking about the shame-free gospel, right? And I probably today woke up, last night, today, this weekend, it's hitting me how drastically different this is than what most of us have known our whole lives. I was like, Lord, what I want to talk about is, and you know, it's a big deal. Whenever we have to confront things that weren't how we thought, that weren't really how we think. And I didn't realize this. Shame, regret, embarrassment, guilt. Those things are something that we actually almost, we all, I'm telling you, at some level, we all participate with those kind of ways of thinking. We really do. We're like, we use shame, we use guilt, we use embarrassment, we use regret to motivate people to behave, to motivate ourselves to do better. We even use it with children. You should be ashamed of yourself, young lady. I think about that, and I think about where that comes from. And we're saying this is a shame-free gospel. And I'm just assuming you believe it because I say it. Makes sense to me, should make sense to you. And if we were to talk about it, do not shame your children. Do not teach them to be embarrassed of themselves. Do not teach them that they're not enough, that they're not good enough. You see, if you stop and think about it, you wouldn't do that. I don't think anybody in this room would intentionally make a kid feel foolish or stupid or not enough. Or something's wrong with them. None of us would do that. But guys, I want to tell you, it's so much in our world that we participate with it in ourselves. We get embarrassed. We think of all the things we should have done or should have not done. And we use that stuff. And the media and the governments use that stuff to manipulate our choices and our behaviors. I think about this stuff, even how in the last couple of years, all the stuff going on. Well, you should be ashamed of yourself. If you loved your country, you would do this. What? Shame is not from the Lord. It's not a motivator. It'll actually, you'll do the opposite if you're ashamed of yourself and if you're embarrassed. Guilt does not bring peace and life to anybody. But I think about it, I'm like, what if it was possible? I think even though most of us recognize how toxic that way of thinking is, we still participate with it. And it'll slip out. Maybe we would never say those words, you should be ashamed of yourself to a child, but we'll give them the impression. We'll give them a grunt or a look or a sigh, or we'll roll our eyes. And the whole time that kid's doing the same thing you did and I did when we were young. There must be something wrong with me. You see what happens. But we wouldn't do it on purpose, even though it's that way. What would happen if it were possible to live your life without ever having shame? Could you live without any regrets? Any guilt? Can you imagine life with no embarrassment? That would change your life. Yeah. It would change my life if I could get there, right? It would change your life. What if we all lived that way? It would change our culture. Our homes would be different. Our society would be different. There wouldn't be this judging going on and it's this crazy name calling. And gosh, who do you think you are to call somebody else stupid? Have you looked in the mirror lately? You should be ashamed of yourself, actually. You see how it's just in us. I'll just motivate you to something. I want to motivate you to death using that on you. And I refuse to do it. I may do it accidentally because it was just the way we were raised. It's how we think. And it's all around us all the time. It's almost like the radio waves. They're everywhere. You know, you are all being infected with Wi-Fi right now, and it's frying your brains. Did you know that? Haven't you? You need to read more conspiracy stuff. I mean, I don't know where you find that stuff, but I could ask Jared or somebody, and they could tell me. Listen, guys, I'm going to tell you, there's a way to live. Could you imagine our town, our state? Could you imagine the Bible Belt with no shame, no embarrassment, no condemnation, and no guilt? We would be a really pleasant place to live. It's amazing. And I think about this, but I want to tell you something. I didn't realize how big a deal this was to us. And I'm standing up here preaching this stuff, and I'm like, I just assume. But I'm going to tell you, most of us actually have biblical reasons why it's good to be ashamed of yourself, why it's good to be embarrassed, why it's good to have guilt. We have biblical reasons. So I want to look at something today. I was going to preach something today that y'all are going to just go crazy about. I don't mean it a good way. I'm going to do that next week. Okay, today we're going to do something nice and more genteel. And so I don't want to shock you. Now, I do like this. You know, it's funny. What if it were possible to live in a way? I read this on the Church of Christ down on 2nd Street on their marquee. What if it were possible to live in such a way that Thanksgiving wouldn't be just something you celebrate once a year? It would be your natural bent. You know how happy you are when you start giving thanks? It's just unhealthy to be negative and depressed and all that stuff. You know what? Being thankful changes you physically. It actually is good for your heart. It's good for your digestion. It's good for your gray hair or what's gray hair is coming. Being thankful is a wonderful thing. You know, I believe God created us to actually be able to live that way, where it's not just a once a year event. It's something you wake up with in your heart. I'm just thankful. You know, I love the songs that the worship team chose today. They didn't know what I was going to speak on, but it really is true. You are enough. You're actually, you know, you think about this. I was looking, I was talking to Jared about having a daughter. You guys like me that never got to have a daughter, we never got to experience that thing from birth to, I mean, no, you want to skip like 12 to 18, but those other years are wonderful. Right? It's like, you know what? This is the truth. You hand me a baby, I mean a baby, a little newborn baby, and I'm going to hold that kid. And the first thought in my mind is, this is perfect. She's perfect. He's perfect. And I mean it. And most of you would agree with me. But do you know they're going to grow? They can't feed themselves. They can't, you know, they're not potty trained. They're just a baby. But God made them perfect. And the judgment comes later. Guys, I believe God wants us to live a way where we're not embarrassed. But do you guys like movies that have surprise endings? Or stories where where the person that's actually in the most trouble actually becomes the hero of the story? You know, I like those stories. They're like where the underdogs win. I mean, I was rooting for Arkansas yesterday until they got ahead, and then I was for Mississippi State because they were losing. Because I like it when the underdogs win. That's exciting. I like it when the stories, in the movie world, they call that flipping the script. It's like you think this is what's going to happen, but then something rises up or somebody rises up, and it all looked doomed, and it was all going to hell in a handbasket, and all of a sudden it ends well. I like those movies. But it's funny, that world, I want to flip the script in our minds. And what we're talking about is a different story than most of us have ever heard or believed in our lives. And I really do think it's true. It's like this is how we actually feel, even though nobody's going to do it, right? What? What? My mind's just blown. You know what's going to blow your mind? And I'm going to start showing you this today in Scripture. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Mistakes are not sin. failure is not sin. I don't know how you're going to get that in your mind. Because you know what the truth is? That little perfect baby, for them to learn to walk, they're going to have to fall down a whole bunch of times. For those little kids, you guys know this. You're raising children, or you've raised them, or you were one of those. How do they learn to be nice and respectful? Well, they've got to say something wrong before you can help them know what to say right. You got it? Mistakes aren't sin. You know something that's going to blow your mind more than that? Now, I'm going to take this through Scripture, so you're going to just not like this. Because it's going to, we don't like things that don't make sense in our heads, but it's going to take revelation from God. Not only are mistakes not sin, how about this? Mistakes are the building blocks of life. It's how we grow, it's how we prosper, it's how everything we enjoy about the world came through people making mistakes. Thomas Edison. 1,000 tries before he found the right thing to make a light bulb with. He failed 999 times, and it was a building block that created the incandescent bulb. You see, in our life, in your life, do you like it when you make mistakes? Do you look at it as, this brings me joy? You know, I want to show you in Scripture that if you believe, then God turns your mistakes into progress. They become a stepping stone to your destiny. I don't care who you think about, your greatest hero in the world, the way they became that hero was a long series of growth. And everything that happened to them in their life made them who they are today. Everything that you've gone through made you who you are today. And mistakes are a part of it. So we're going to start here. No, I'm worried that I say this so simply and think that you just say yes just because I said it, that you probably turn your brains off. Don't turn off your brains. Not yet. You're going to need them. Now, your brains can't get revelation, but your brains can keep you from having revelation. Okay? You have to choose to engage Holy Spirit. He is a gentleman. He's waiting for your invitation to come into your heart. And when you start, put your mind on this. I challenge you all this week. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus, who's the center of our world, right? But we're going to talk about Him, and we're going to look at one little small passage on Jesus next week. When He was 11 or 12 years old, and He stayed back at the temple, and His parents traveled for a couple of days, and they had to come back and get Him. And then it says a couple of sentences. That's what we're looking at next week. It's in Luke, and study it this week. But don't assume you already know the depths of what God has placed in those few little sentences. Study it with an open mind, asking Holy Spirit to give you revelation about why is that even in the Bible? And don't assume you already know. You have to ask Holy Spirit to show you, and I'm going to talk about that next week. But here's the first thing I want to talk about today. I want to talk about a word down there in the bottom of that passage, Luke chapter 5, verse 29. I want to look at verse 32. This is Jesus, right? And there's a word that we need to get in our minds in the way God meant it to be in our minds. The English word here is a bad word for this understanding, our definition of this word. So he said, Jesus answered those guys who were giving him a hard time, and his answers were so powerful. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He was saying, if you don't embrace the fact that you need Jesus, that's what mistakes are about. I make a mistake, I need Him. Well, who's He here for? The people who make mistakes. He's here for the sick. And you know what He said? Those sinners, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for sinners, and they need repentance. Now, you think about that. What's your mind when you think of repenting, right? I think that word, here's a foundation of the English version of that word. It's not the original language. This is the English version. Repentance, here's what it became to mean. To repent is to be sorry for sin with self-condemnation, remorse, regret, and shame. Feeling those things. Focusing on your sin and your failure. That's what we think when we hear the word repentance. And it's like, Jesus, the Scripture, the Bible, that is not in Scripture. It's not in Jesus' heart ever. It's not what He meant when He said, come to repentance. His understanding is totally different. This is not biblical repentance. And you can go study it as much as you want to. To find that definition, you have to find people who created that. And it's there. It's not in the Bible. Now here, look at, Paul said it this way. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be, I want you to, okay, keep be in your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what Jesus means for repentance. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Metanoia is the word that we translate into repentance. That word, and I'm mispronouncing it on purpose because I can't say it the right way. Meta just means more, beyond. I'm meta pretty. That means I am beyond pretty, right? I mean, that's what the word means. I don't read that meant for me. You're meta intelligent. Okay? Noia means mind. Basically, it means a change of mind. That's what repentance is. I believed that eating chocolate would make me happy for the rest of my life, and I just ate and ate and ate and ate and ate and ate. And then one day, I got a bellyache, and everything bad started happening to me, and I changed my mind about that. Now, biblical repentance has another element, which includes what Paul said in Romans 12:2. When I choose to believe the way God believes, now He changes me. I'm be transformed. I don't transform myself. I be transformed. Got it? I know that's not good English, but it's like, it's true. You see, we think repentance is going a different way, and I do that, and now all of a sudden I'm Allen-centered and not Christ-centered. Who's going to change you? Jesus. When you repent, when you choose to believe like Him, you now have placed yourself in His hands. And you can sing that old song. He's got the whole world in His hand. No, He only has the people in His hand who are choosing to think like Him. I want to be there. And so, guys, it's like, if you can't understand that, if you stick on that repentance word, which means you're supposed to feel guilty and you're supposed to do penance, it was a Catholic idea that was horrible. You could buy your way out of the messes you got yourself into it, and you got yourself in that mess by not agreeing with God, and now I'm going to buy my way out of it. How about let's do this really simple thing? I choose to think like God thinks. Well, how does He think? He thinks you are enough. And every place where I don't agree with Him, it puts me in bondage. Now, I can repent for that bondage all I want to, and I can be so sorry, and I can be full of regrets, and I can condemn myself, and you guys could all condemn me, but the truth is that won't do anything for me but make it worse. Isn't that insane? But that's how we take that word. It's metanoia. Repentance is the Greek word metanoia, compound word. Meta means beyond, which is wonderful. Beyond, noia is the way I think. I'm having a supernatural change of the way I think, which will transform me. So my mind changes, I'm be transformed. And God is a transformer, so He gets the glory, He gets the glory. How'd that song go? Something like that, right? I can't remember the words, but all of the glory, all of the glory, all of the glory. It's yours, it's yours, it's yours. No, I'm giving it all to Chris because he can do it. He's like, no, no, Chris is human. He needs a whole lot more than human for him. Guys, let's become people who love repentance. I love it when I see something the way God sees it, because what happens is it's like a car. You know, how many of you have a know what a gas tank is on a car? gas tanks were created to put gas in, right? And they give the car energy. What if you put the wrong thing in the tank? I've done it. I honestly can't remember, like a few years, 3 or 4 years ago, I was driving something, and I don't remember what it was. It may have been a borrowed vehicle. I don't remember. But it was low on gas, and I had a five-gallon can of gas in my garage, and I was just in a hurry. So I said, I'll just put this in there. And I picked it up, and I put 5 gallons in that empty tank. And then I smelled it. It didn't smell like gas. It was water. And I was like, oh, no. Water does not give your car power. And if I would have cranked it, it would have been a real problem. I didn't crank it. I had to disconnect the gas tank. It was hours of work to get that. You know what we do? Most of us will put things in our gas tank that aren't what we were created to have. You were created to have live by faith. You and I were created to live by faith. And when we live by faith, that's putting gas in our tank. So metanoia is what repentance is. It's not us doing something. It's us trusting Him to do something. So it's really a big deal. Oh, this is so cute. Okay, we went to men's camp, right? And men like to play games, and we had those kids there. Josh had his kids, Edie, Joe, and Malachi there. And there were some wild darts going on. I was like, we need to get darts that just have the sticky things on them and not the pointy things. You know, I think it'd be better. So, mistakes are not sin. I don't expect you to believe that yet. You can go on and condemn yourself and live by guilt and condemnation and shame and embarrassment if you want to. I would rather believe that all the mistakes I made are stepping stones to the other side of the river. You know what's on the other side of the Jordan? The promised land, baby. The land flowing in milk and honey. You get there by faith. And mistakes are how you do it. So mistakes are not sin. Mistakes are the building blocks of life. So we're at the camp, and Edie Joe wants me to play beanbag toss. You know that game? You have two of these. And now Edie Joe's a little assertive, we'll say that. And so she, instead of us both standing on the same end, she said I had to go over there and she had to go over here. And so that's not how you play it, but we were going to do it. So I'm going to do it that way. And I look up and I'm ready to throw my bag. And there's a hole behind her, right? I'm ready to throw my beanbag at the hole and she's sitting on the boards. And I'm like, what? She said, we're decorating. I'm like, no, we're playing a game. I'm playing a game. She said, we're decorating. And I started to throw one. She gave me that look, right? I took her picture. She's like, throw it. Do it. Do it. And so guess what I did? I repented. I was no longer playing beanbag toss. I gave her my bags, and she decorated with them too. And so we decorated. That's all repentance is. She had a way better idea. I didn't want to throw the old dumb bags anyway. We decorated. She stacked them up. See, she was happy when I agreed with her. You see, that's all repentance is. I learned that at camp. See, you could, if you'd have gone, you would have learned that. Repentance is agreeing with Edie Joe. Ask her dad. He'll tell you. You have to repent. You have to believe in her, right? It's for grace. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8, right? Grace by faith, it's a gift of God. How come we keep taking responsibility for something that's a gift from God? It's by faith, it's we believe. So I believe when I'm trying to follow Jesus, that's an act of faith. And that releases His grace. It's a gift. You see, we try to fill our tank up with all kinds of stuff. They did it in Jesus' day too, when Paul was on earth. They did it. They kept trying to go back to living by rules and by the law when Jesus came and said, "Live, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but by me." It's by faith. It's grace. And they so understood that in the New Testament. And somehow 2,000 years later, we've added all this stuff. And we just can't believe that mistakes are okay. We think we have to do everything right to be in connection with God. No, you have to live by faith to be in connection with God. Faith, not right. Faith. Faith is right, if you want to say it that way. But that's how we believe. You know, Paul had this going on, I'm telling you. Now, here's a really, Paul said this, and I'm just going to go here and we're going to stop because I want to do that. Philippians 3. Philippians is an interesting book Paul wrote. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. That means he had already told them this stuff, but they didn't get it. They were just still growing. They were still learning, right? He said this to them. He said, watch out for those dogs. Now, in their nation at that time, dogs weren't like we have now. They roamed the streets. They were vicious. And at night, they would kill you. They were not pets. That's why they used it for such a derogatory term. He said, you watch out for those dogs on the streets. And that, why did he say that? Because those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Get that in your head. Because you and I are mutilators of the flesh too. Now he was talking about the Judaizers, right? The people who add to, who wanted you to do something else to be right with God. We don't put confidence in what we do. We live by faith. And so Paul, when he said that, you go on, Judaizers, it refers to a party of in the Jewish sects. They were nominal Christians. They accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but as a Savior of only Israel. And so if you were going to become a Christian in their world, you had to get circumcised and become a Jew first. Then you were saved. See, it wasn't by faith. It was by something you had to do. And Paul said, you watch out for those dogs. They're mutilators of the flesh. And guys, I tell you, they hated Paul, right? It says that. I wrote that down. They hated him because he stood up and said, guys, y'all are wrong. You live by faith. It's by grace, and everything depends on Jesus, not on you. It's Him. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He's everything. You want to put some gas in your tank? You can put circumcision in your tank if you want to, and you're going to bleed to death. That wasn't nice, but it's true. Y'all explain that to your children. I'm not. There are no children old enough in here to repeat that. Except, is Brooks in here? Oh, good, because he can repeat it. He'd be like, Dad, what is that? Okay. It's this simple. When Paul's world is this simple. When we believe, when we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, we are living by faith. But what if you make a mistake? I think I just rolled my eyes at you. Sorry about that. You're not stupid. That's just a stupid thought. Living by faith means you don't know the outcome yet. If you know the outcome, it's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is faith. That means when we try to connect with Him. When you do that, you'll do something. You'll make a decision. You'll say something. You'll do something. When you try, that's faith. Well, what if I make a mistake? Okay, let's go back over this again. I feel like when Jacob was trying to teach me how to use that mouse to play a game, he actually got tired of trying to tell me and he grabbed my finger and he was like forcing me to do it. It didn't help. I couldn't do it. But I understand. Okay, for him to get the glory, it's all by faith. Now, when you trust him with who you are, that's faith. Well, who gets the glory? Where's the power come from? The power comes from Him when we trust Him. So every time you try, even when you're wrong, it's a step into growth. Because Paul believes something. He believes something really big, and I'm not going to cover this passage, but we might look at this next week. Paul said, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ," in Philippians 3:7. "What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them all garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." Paul was so Jesus-centered. He said, "Guys, I could brag about a billion things, but what I want to brag about is I have faith in Christ." You see, Paul was centered on this thing. He didn't want to add anything to that. And in our world, we add wisdom to that. We add good choices to that. We add not making mistakes to that. We add not failing to that. We add becoming a hero like we think to that. We add 1,000 things to it, and we think it's all good because that's what motivates us. You know what motivates Paul? Jesus and faith in Him. And Paul was so adamant about this. And you know what Paul said? Now, this is true. You know, you want to get in Paul's camp? Verse 12, look what he says. Well, verse 11, he says the whole thing is about this. You know what he said? "I'm still growing. I'm still going on. I have not arrived yet." How did Paul know he didn't arrive yet? Because he was still making mistakes. And you know what he did? Instead of mistakes being bad, he said, "This proves. This is how I do it. I'm living by faith." And Paul said, "Guys, I haven't already obtained everything. It's all there, but I haven't got it. But I'm growing on." And so he was proud when he made a misstep and he corrected and did better. It's like crazy to me that we turn our culture so, we flip-flop the whole thing. And God wants to flip the script. And He wants to make your and my priority in life living by faith. Which means, I'm not a mutilator. Do I have flesh? Oh yeah. Did Paul have flesh? Absolutely. Paul offered his flesh to God as a living sacrifice. And he said, "Guys, that's what y'all do too. That's your goal." Well, I thought Paul's goal was, no. His goal was to live by faith so that he gets the glory. Guys, this morning, we need to start letting our minds be changed and to believe that God is big enough. Is Jesus big enough to handle you and me and where we're at? He is. He's big enough. He's got you. He's got you. So this morning, and as we're going on, we're going to keep talking about this. I think it's good. Let's strain, like Paul said. He said, "I'm straining towards what's ahead," which meant he was trying, but he hadn't arrived. So guys, when you fail, and then he tells us, listen, if you're mature, you should look at your life this way. And he doesn't leave any wiggle room. Then he tells you, if you don't think this way, you're wrong. I'm following Jesus. You need to follow me. How did Paul live? By faith. And he didn't destroy his flesh. He didn't look at his flesh and say, it's bad, it's worthless, it's no good. What Paul did was what he classed us to do. He tried. He offered his flesh to God as a living sacrifice. And God did change the world through that guy. God wants to do the same thing with you. Will you give God your flesh, even the parts you don't like? Mistakes are not sin. They're the building blocks of life. Now, as we do, we're going to, I have communion up here, and it's a self-serve communion. The prophetic team and the ushers put that together for us. And we believe that there's a transformation happening every time I give Jesus me. Every time you give your flesh to Him, there's something happening. That's why Jesus said, this is an ordinance that never goes away. As long as you call yourself a Christian, you participate in the Lord's Supper. Because it's not here, it's here. If you believe, if you choose to believe what Jesus did, that his body is life, that his blood is life, when you participate in the Lord's Supper, you're giving him yourself. And then trust him. It'll be okay. You can trust him. Yeah, you can come up, Jessica. You can trust him with you. I know who you are. I know who I am. I know. But I trust him more than I distrust me. All I've got is this. All I've got is my past, my future, my mind, my body. And that's all you have to give him too. But guys, when we give him us, his power comes inside and fills us up. We were created for that. You and I weren't created for water. We were created for something more. So this morning, Harvey arrange for a healing prayer team today? I don't know. Man, they're having great things happening in Guatemala. I'll try and have more time to tell you all about it next week. It's really shocking how it's amazing what God's doing already. And there's just 4 people went, but it's still amazing. They're touching, I think already 27 churches have gotten together that they're doing seed digging. They're teaching the church there how to do seed digging or freedom sessions. And the need is so great that they're overwhelmed. They're desperate for help in that realm. I mean, you know, it doesn't matter if you're poor or rich, if you're in bondage. It's hard. So this morning, though, we're going to take communion. So we're just going to take a few minutes. Y'all can stand up if you want to. And it's a self-serve communion. It's really an act of faith. I'm not going to teach on it right now, but it's an act of faith. Jesus says, you can come on up. Oh, y'all are going to pray? Okay, yeah, I thought Harvey arranged somebody. I didn't see you say anything. We have a prayer team up here that wants to pray with you if you need to be healed. They're not just healing in Guatemala. God's healing here too. So they would love to pray for you. As a matter of fact, I challenge you. See how good they are. Be a good day, right? I mean, no, I don't mean that way. Not that it's bad. Anyway, don't be ashamed of yourself, Pat. That was a joke. It was a joke. Yeah, they're here to pray for you. As you take communion, just give that thought. Jesus is your body. You are a man of the flesh. I think 86 times in the New Testament, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. But you know what Jesus did? He gave who he was to the Father. He never did it on his own. Guys, just have that thought. Jesus, I'm going to give you me the way you gave you me. You. I'm going to give me you the way you gave you to me. And take communion, take the bread, take the wine, recognize his death and resurrection in his life and in yours, okay? So we're just going to stop a minute. I'm going to pray, and you can slowly, okay, it's not a rock concert. There's enough for everybody. You can make your way up. So God, I just thank you for this sacrament, for that you gave your body and you gave your blood for us so that we could live the way you live. And God, I pray today that you'd begin to change our minds about repentance, change our minds about making mistakes, and change our minds, God, about the way we see ourselves. We just believe in you more than anything. So I just thank you, God. All right, you are dismissed. You can come up and take communion as you want to. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, Pat and Marcia are up here serving us today.